We're in the series Reckless Faith. Last week, Bill Strait, I was thankful for his bringing the message. We were down at Houghton College, camping up the hill behind the college and spending the time with Jeremy as a family at homecoming weekend there, so we had a good time. Missed you all, and good to be back with you this week. Bill talked last week about reckless faith. As we put our faith in God, our lives are less of a wreck, I think would be a way of generalizing some of what he was saying last week. We're in the series, Reckless Faith, and this morning we're looking at reckless love. And if you come on Tuesday evenings for our study with the book there, we'll be talking about that. But reckless love, the word love is found 745 times in the New International Version of the New Test of the Bible. John tells us that God is love. Love defines God, or better yet, God is the definition of love, as we think about love. In our world, love can have a lot of definitions, right? I love ice cream. What's that mean? It means it's my favorite. I really like it. I enjoy it. That's what love means there. Some of you may say, I love the Bills. What's that mean? It means you're really committed to cheering for that team. You really want to see them win. I love my children. It means I would do anything for them. Anything to bless them, to direct them, to protect them. I love my wife. Means I'll always be loyal to her first. I'll make her needs a priority. I will serve her. I enjoy her companionship. Love has a lot of definitions in our world. What is God's definition of love? Jesus said, the greatest love is when a man lays down his life for his friends. He said, that's the greatest love. The laying down of our lives for someone else. Now we're talking about reckless love, and reckless is probably for a lot of us generally a rather negative word. We don't want to be reckless. So that's why 2 weeks ago I talked about responsible recklessness, and that's why Kevin Harney in his book Reckless Faith talks about responsible recklessness. And so he says, and I shared this 2 weeks ago, that we sift that recklessness through prayer, through perspective, the perspective of God's word, the perspective of other godly people, and through patience, waiting on God's direction, not just flying off on our own, but sometimes waiting until God moves or until God gives us direction. But the word does point out that often we tend to err on the side of cautiousness when it comes to following God, when it comes to being obedient to God, maybe even when it comes to loving. We may err on the side of being cautious, on the safe side. It also points out that many of the actions that we might normally consider reckless are only reckless if we leave God out of the equation. So if we're from the perspective, if we don't include God in the equation, then yeah, what we're talking about is really reckless. It would actually be irresponsible. But if we figure God into the equation, now it's different. It's a different thing. So we're talking about this kind of recklessness. So we all know that love can be a little reckless, crazy, risky, right? Couples who are in love often get a little bit crazy. People who love the Bills lose a little bit of their sense, hoping beyond hope that this will be the year, that this will be the quarterback. Yeah, thank you. Just like Dolphins fans. Love gets a little bit crazy and reckless sometimes. Parents will love their children. They're often much more tolerant of the things their own children do than other children. It has something to do with that love and the way it changes our perspective. So this morning, we're going to go to the love chapter. And for some of you, you're thinking, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it never fails. But there's another love chapter, so we're not going to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to 1 John. And as a matter of fact, I think 1 John could be called the love book. John is the apostle of love. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 4, excuse me. We're going to start in verse 7. So open your Bibles, turn there. I didn't look to see what the number is in the Pew Bible. Anybody have the page number for the Pew Bible? If you have one of those, 1 John 4, 7. Nobody's looking in the Pew Bible. 63. 863, thank you. 863, if you're using the Pew Bible. But turn there because I want you to be able to look at it. 1 John 4, 7. Thank you. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we love him, and we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen and cannot whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do you know that God loves you? Is it because he gives you everything you want? Is it because nothing bad ever happens to you? Is that how you know that God loves you? That may be how we often measure love. We may actually measure God's love that way. I mean, think of the gratitude that can swell from our hearts when on a day like today, a beautiful fall day, we're maybe outside. And all of our responsibilities for the week are done. And things are going really good in life. Our hearts can swell with thankfulness, with gratefulness to God. We're feeling no pressure. The thanksgiving will overflow. We have that sense of well-being, that sense, God really loves me. Thank you, Lord. But think what it's like when things aren't going so well. And we or a loved one are experiencing a crisis or even a tragedy. The weather is cold and gloomy. We're stressed out with our responsibilities. Nothing's going right, and we keep getting bad news. And God doesn't even seem to be responding to our cries. What then? Where's the love, God? I'm not feeling it. Right? I think we're all prone to that. What's John tell us? How do you know God loves you? John tells us that the ultimate evidence of God's love for us is that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him. That's what John says here. He's saying, this is how you know that God loves you. He sent Jesus into the world so that you might live through him. So God loves you. Jesus is the ultimate evidence of God's love for you. So God shows his love for you by sending Jesus into the world. If you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him. Because he is the evidence of God's love for you. Through him, you will have life. So we need to know Jesus. Through him, you'll have a connection, a father-child relationship with God, with the creator of the universe. You'll be forgiven for all of your sins. There'll no longer be any condemnation from God. You may have dark and gloomy days, but God will always be there. He will always be with you. And he promises there will be a time when there'll be no longer any of those dark and gloomy days. Jesus' coming is the ultimate evidence of God's love for us. We have to remember that. What Jesus does for us is no small thing. He's showing God's love. John says, love does not come from us first. He says, this isn't love that you loved first. We cannot start out by loving God. Some of us maybe who grew up in the church, with our parents taking us to church, telling us about God's love, maybe as far back as we can remember, we say, I love God as long as I can remember. I've loved God. But the fact of the matter is that God has already loved us and poured his love into our lives first before we're able to love him. Even if it happened before your memory, before you could remember when you were a little baby. All of us start off with this kind of selfishness about us. And the only way that we love God is that he loved us first. And that's what John says here. He says, this is love, not that you loved God first, but that he loved you. God starts the love going around by sending Jesus to die for our sin. So before you loved God, God already loved you. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you while you were his enemy. When you were still his enemy, he died for you. You didn't find God. God found you. I want you to imagine this little story. Imagine a father and a child camping in the mountains. And the child is playing in the creek. And he begins to follow the creek, jumping from stone to stone, having a good time. And he follows the creek, and then he sees a chipmunk and follows a chipmunk up the bank and over the hill. And then he sees an interesting tree and goes out to check out the interesting tree. And he goes on and on exploring all kinds of wonderful things in the woods. He's enchanted with all that he sees, and he loses track of time as he explores. Meanwhile, his father realizes that his son should have been back at camp by now. It's getting late. His son has wandered off. Soon it'll be dark. He knows that his son will be lost. And he begins searching and calling for his son by name. The child has wandered far. He doesn't hear his father's distant voice. He's enthralled with his discoveries in the woods. But as the sun begins to get low in the sky, he realizes he's getting cold. He's getting hungry. And he thinks of returning back to his campsite. But which way is camp? He doesn't know. He suddenly realizes he has no idea where he is or how to get back. He's lost. He begins to run frantically, calling for his dad, going in circles in his haste. Eventually, he stops, exhausted, not knowing what to do. And as he sits there, he hears his father calling his name from a distance. He runs to the top of the hill, and there coming up the other side is his father. His father comes running, and the son runs to meet him. "Oh, Dad, I'm so glad I found you. I was lost." Who found who? To the son, it seems like, "I found my dad. That's who I was looking for." But the father found the son. If the father had not gone out into the woods, the son would not have found his way back. He was lost. God loves us first. God loved you first. We're lost without him. We're separated from God. God finds us even though it may feel like we were searching for God. And we may have been searching for God. But it's God who finds us. And sometimes we may feel that if we just love God enough, then he'll love us. But that's not the way it works. God loves us first. The only way we can love God is if he's loved us first. This ultimate expression of God's love, Jesus. Now, God's love in sending Jesus for us is pretty reckless, because he knows that we're going to kill Jesus. Loving people first is always reckless, because people always have the choice of whether they will receive our love and respond with love, or whether they will reject our love and ignore us, or worse. So God's love for us is reckless. Loving people first is always reckless. It's risky. You don't know how people are going to respond. The beginning of love is knowing that God loves us first. That's where love begins for us, with that reckless love of God loving us first. Now, once we receive God's love, once we've received God's love, then we love in return. We have to receive it, and then we are able to love in return. Here in this passage, John comes at this from a direction because he's really assuring the people that he's writing to that they actually are in Christ, because there's been some people that have been talking to them and teaching them and causing them to question their standing in Christ. And so as John talks about this whole love thing here, he's really assuring them and saying, here is a sign that yes, indeed, you do love God. The evidence is right there in you, because you are loving one another. You have God's love in you because I see you returning it. And so as John goes back and forth with this love thing, that's really what's going on. He's saying, God loves us first, we return the love. So if you are loving, that's evidence that you have received God's love. Verses 7 and 8 says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John's giving this evidence. He's saying, your love is evidence. That returned love is evidence that indeed you are born of God. It's like it's almost automatic. God loves us, and if we receive that love, we love in return. When we find that love is not in us, what do? I believe that we have to return to God's love. When we look at ourselves and we see something, the way that we're relating to other people, or even the way that we're relating to God, and we sense, I'm not loving well, what do we do about that? Well, God loves first. Our love is a response to His. So I believe we have to return to God and receive His love. Maybe ask Him for a greater revelation of His love. And when we know His love in our lives, then that love will return from us. So that's really my prayer this morning, this week, that we will have a new revelation of God's love for us. That you'll know more than ever how much God loves you. And when we know that, our love will return. It'll overflow from us. John points out that this returned love follows two inseparable paths. In verses 19 and 21, he says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Or Jesus explains it this way in Matthew 22. He says, love the Lord your... He was asked, what are the greatest commandments? So He's speaking in the context of commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So our love returns. God's love in us, it returns as love. First of all, to love God. Jesus says, love God with your whole life. That's what He means. He says, love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And when Mark records it, he includes all of your strength, with your whole life. Love God. That's pretty reckless. You're going to give God everything. You're going to lay it all down. You're going to make yourself totally available to God. That's reckless love. 1 John 5:3 says that love for God is to obey His commands. So when we love God with our whole lives, it means I'll do whatever you say, God. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. How are you doing with that? Is there any area of life where you're not obeying God? It's not easy to do. Obey God in everything. If we're having a hard time, I believe we have to return to God and understand His love for us and ask Him to help us. And then we do what it takes. We obey God in everything. John says that's love. If we love God, we'll obey Him. The second path of returned love, which is inseparable from the first of loving God, is that we love others as much as ourselves. Love others as much as you love yourself. In In verses 20 and 21, John makes it clear, the paths are inseparable. You can't say, I love God and not love your brother. They go together. That's a little reckless too. Loving somebody else as much as you love yourself. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So not only do we lay everything down for God, now he says, lay it all down for everybody else too. Love others as much as you love yourself. Or Paul even says, consider others better than yourself. That's kind of reckless. What if they don't love you back the same way? And yet we know that God's love, God's kind of love, is what brings life. So what's that look like? Back in chapter 3, John tells us a little bit of what this kind of love for our brother looks like. He says in 3:17, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? In other words, John says, this is what it looks like to love your brother. Share when you see a need. The important thing here is see. When you see a need and you have something that you can do about it, do it. Share, help. Help your brother. He goes on in verse 18 of chapter 3. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. He says love is an action. It's not just words, it's an action. It's something you do. That's what it's going to look like. And what we learn from God's love as well is that love initiates. That's what God did for us. He loved us first. God took the initiative. So love will take the initiative. We will reach out to others. We won't just wait till they come to us. We'll reach out to them. Love takes initiative. God's love for us is reckless. It's reckless in that he took on our human limitations and came into our broken world and loved us first. He took the initiative. He went to the point of giving up his life for us and leaving us with the choice to either receive or reject his love. The initiative that he took. That's pretty reckless. What God does for us, he calls us to the same thing. The response, if we truly receive God's reckless love, is to love God back just as recklessly, to lay ourselves down totally at his disposal, to give him total obedience, even when it appears that it's going to cost us everything. That's reckless love for God. And it's inseparable with the response of loving others as much as they could love us, even more. This morning we're going to be sharing in communion. And as we share in communion, we're remembering that reckless love. Jesus instituted this taking of the bread and the wine on the night that he was rejected. On that night when he was rejected, when he was betrayed, he said, this is how much I love you. My body is given for you. I'm pouring out my blood for you. That's how much I love you. On the night that he was betrayed, that's what he shared. So as we share in communion this morning, what I really want us to get is to get a hold of how much God loves us, how reckless his love is for us, how much he loves you. Receive that from him today. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. As we receive communion this morning, they'll be leading us in some time of worship. This morning, you're welcome to join with us in communion. As long as you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you've committed your life to Him. You don't need to be a part of this church. You simply need to have given your life to Christ. And so I invite you to join us in that this morning. We'll be coming, I'd like to ask those who are going to serve communion to come up this morning. And what we'll do after I break the bread is you can come from your seats and come up the middle aisle and receive the bread and the juice, and then take that back to your seats. The worship team will lead us in worship during that time so that you can sing along. And then after everybody has been served, we'll eat the bread and the juice together. If you have children here and you're not sure if they're not ready to take communion, I have grapes and crackers, which I'll set right over here on the edge of the platform. And those young children, if they're not ready to receive communion, can come up and get a cup with grapes and crackers because we believe that Jesus loves the little children. And there will come a time as we share God's love with them when they will respond to God's love with a commitment to Him, a commitment of their own. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And He also took the juice. And He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this, you proclaim my death until my coming." We believe that He comes again. He's given His life. He's poured out His blood for us. So let's pray, and then as we worship, you may come up and receive the elements. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you loved us first. Father, you took the initiative. We'd be lost without you. We have no way back to you, except that you were willing to come into our world, this broken world, even though you knew we would kill your son. You were willing to send him. You gave everything for us. And so we remember that. We remember how Jesus died for us. And we remember this morning that you have given us life through Jesus Christ. And so we are thankful, we're grateful, Lord. And Father, I give you thanks that because of your love for us, therefore our lives overflow with love. I ask, Lord, that you would perfect your love in us, that your love would be evident. In Jesus' name, amen.